Good day to you. God bless you. Welcome to Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this family Bible study hour. Ready to get back into our Father's Word here at the chapel. We're going to pick it up today, 2 Chronicles chapter 34, verse 1. We invite you to get your Bible. We'd love to have you join us today. We come to the last righteous king of Judah before the Babylonian captivity, a young man by the name of Josiah. Josiah means founded of God, and a very appropriate name. In fact, is God named this king 360 years before he was born. A prophet at the time of Jeroboam, the first king of Israel, the 10 tribes, after the split of the nation. Judah went one direction, Israel went the other direction. When Rehoboam was the king of Judah, Jeroboam took 10 of the tribes. But Jeroboam wasn't doing very good as far as leading the people to worship the Lord. He started making up his own religion. And when he was offering incense at an idolatrous altar, God sent a prophet and told Jeroboam that there would be a king out of the seed line of David, Josiah by name, who would destroy your altars of idol worship and burn the bones of the idolatrous priest on the altar, thus defiling it, making it unusable. 360 years. So when God says something's going to happen, it happens, beloved. The law and his truth is factual. Josiah, again, very righteous king. And written of also in 2 Kings chapter 22 and 23, and basically we have two chapters here, 34 and 35, that will cover the history of Josiah. And essentially the Kings and the Chronicles agree, although I believe that the Chronicles, we see that the history is a little more complete. And I also believe that the chronological order of events, as they're written in the next two chapters, are more accurate here in the Chronicles. So with that introduction, let's ask that word of wisdom in Yeshua's precious name. Father, we ask you to open eyes, open ears this day. Let's go with 2 Chronicles chapter 34, verse 1. Josiah, again, meaning founded of God. How much more founded of God can you be than to be named 360 years earlier? Was 8 years old when he began to reign. We're at about 531 BC, according to Bullinger's calculations at this point in time. And he reigned in Jerusalem 130 years. Now, don't forget Josiah, the grandson of Manasseh, who was probably the worst king of Judah, and Amon, his son and the father of Josiah, wasn't far behind Manasseh. Manasseh repented and put his idols away. What did Amon do? He turned around and pulled the idols out of storage, the closet, and set up public worship of them again. He only reigned 2 years. Josiah being 8 years old, there was only one king of Judah that was younger when he assumed the throne. That was Joash, who was raised up by Jehoiada, the high priest, and actually lived in the tabernacle of God from the time he was 1 year old until he was seven and assumed the throne of Judah. But the second youngest king, 8 years old, can you imagine? Verse 2. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, and walked in the ways of David his father. And of course, David was not his direct father, but he was a descendant of David. We're many generations down the road from the time of David at this point. And declined, this means that he turned aside, neither to the right hand nor to the left. He walked the straight and the narrow when it came to worshiping the Lord. And considering that his grandfather and his father Manasseh and Ammon were two of the biggest idolaters to ever reign over Judah. He does a real good job of wiping out idolatry and the worship of Baal within the nation, not only of Judah, but we're going to see that his impact, religious impact, also extended up into the 10 tribes of Israel to the north. Verse 3, for in the eighth year of his reign, now imagine he's only sixth in the eighth year of his reign, and he started when he was eight. He's only 16 years old at this point in time. While he was yet young, he began to seek after the God of David, his father. The lesson of the Chronicles, seek the Lord and you'll find him. Forsake the Lord, and he will most assuredly forsake you as well. And in the 12th year, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem from the high places and the groves. These are the Asherim and the carved images and the molten images. Now, Josiah was, being the young age that he was, 8 years old when he assumed the throne. He had some positive influences in his young life. There was a prophet by the name of Zephaniah who was prophesying and guiding Josiah in the first year of his reign. Another prophet that you've heard of before by the name of Jeremiah began to prophesy in the 13th year of Josiah's reign. And again, that would have been when Josiah was only 21 years old. And they break down the altars of Balaam in his presence. And the images, these would be sun images or pillars, if you would, that were high above them, or better, high on them. In other words, the pillars were there, and then the images were on the pillars that they worshipped. He cut down this and the groves, these again, the Asherim, and the carved images, and the molten images. He brake in pieces, and made dust of them, and strode it upon the graves of them that had sacrificed unto them. Here we see the prophecy of 1 Kings chapter 13 coming to pass when that prophet prophesied to the altar. He said, hear me, O altar. I'm gonna send one named Josiah who will burn the bones of the Baal priests upon the altars, thus defiling them. You know, in Leviticus chapter 26, where we have the curses or the blessings of God, God states in Leviticus 26, verses 27 through 30, that if you walk contrary to me, I will break down your high places and images, and cast your carcasses on the carcasses of your idols. And that is exactly what Josiah brought to pass. Verse 5. And he burnt the bones of the priests, these being the false priest, the Baal priest, upon their altars, thus defiling them from further use, and cleansed Judah and Jerusalem. And again, the prophecy of 1 Kings chapter 13, verse 2, that man of God out of Judah that God sent to Jeroboam, that prophecy came to pass. Verse 6, and so did he in the cities of Manasseh. He didn't stop at the border of Judah and the 10 tribes to the north. Now, understand, too, the 10 tribes have already gone into captivity to the Assyrian. And Ephraim and Simeon, even unto Naphtali, with their mattocks round about. And mattocks, check it out in your Strong's, can be a sharp tool, but it is also a word in the Hebrew language that's used of a ruinous drought. And there was a drought, all right, in the land of Judah and the 10 tribes to the north during the reigns of Manasseh and Ammon, all right. It was for hearing the word of the Lord. More on that toward the end of this lesson. But we see here that religiously, the ten tribes to the north are under Judah at this point in time. They've already gone into captivity. There's no question politically they're under the thumb of the Assyrians. And they took 200,000 of them, just the leaders, the professional people, the heads of the military, political leaders. They took them captive to Assyria. And what was left was pretty much just left to fend for themselves. And they pretty well stripped the land, the Assyrians did, of all wealth. So it was pretty much they were on their own, verse 7. And we see the compassion, I think, of Josiah caring about the people. And they were his flesh and blood, all still descendants of Jacob. Verse 7. And when he had broken down the altars and the groves, and had beaten the graven images to powder, well, those would not be used again. You remember Manasseh, he quit worshiping his idols, but he didn't destroy them. And what happened? Ammon, his son, pulled them out and started worshiping them. No one is going to worship these because he made sure they were beaten into powder. And cut down all the idols throughout all the land of Israel. He returned to Jerusalem. And he cleaned up a lot of idolatry. Verse 8. Now in the 18th year of his reign, and he would only be 26 years old at this time, when he had purged the land and the house, he sent Shaphan, the son of Azaliah, and Maaseiah, the governor of the city, and Joah, the son of Jehoahaz, the recorder, to repair the house of the Lord his God. The Shaphan in the Hebrew, it's from the prime that means to conceal as something valuable. And I like that because they're about to find something very valuable in the house of God that they're setting out to correct. Now, the temple would be some almost, by my calculations, 300 and almost 400 years old at this time. But understand that under the idolatrous kings, the temple suffered a lot of abuse. But even at that 400 years, there would be some decay of the wood, at least, if not the stone of the temple, just due to age. So what they're doing is taking it upon themselves to rebuild or restore the house of God, much as Joash did when he was such a young man, 7 years old, taking over the throne. He also made sure that the temple was taken care of and not neglected. Verse 9. And when they came to Hilkiah the high priest, they delivered the money that was brought into the house of God with the Levites that kept the doors. These would be the porters or security, you could think of them, had gathered of the hand of Manasseh and Ephraim, and of all the remnant of Israel, what was left of the ten tribes to the north, and of all Judah and Benjamin, and they returned to Jerusalem, taking up a collection for the building fund to restore the house of God. Verse 10. And they put it, the money in other words, in the hand of the workman that hath the oversight of the house of the Lord. And they gave it to the workmen that wrought in the house of the Lord to repair and amend the house, just as in the days of Joash they repaired the temple. Verse 11. Even to the artificers. Now, artificers means fabricators. It applies to those who work in wood. It could also apply to those who are engravers of metal. Anyone who fabricates, in other words. And builders gave they it to buy hewn or cut stone, and timber for couplings, and to floor the houses which the kings of Judah had destroyed through, again, neglect or simply age. This word to floor, if you have a reference Bible, you may have a reference saying that that could have been translated a rafter or beams, which would normally be in the ceiling. But if we're talking about a multi-floored building, it very well could be the same. In other words, if you were on the first floor, it would be above you, therefore rafters. If you were on the second floor, they would be below you, thus they would be flooring. Verse 12. And the men did the work faithfully. They were trusted and faithful in doing the work they had agreed to. And the overseers of them were Jahath and Obadiah, the Levites of the sons of Merari, Merari being one of the three main families of the Levites, and Zechariah and Meshulam of the sons of the Kohathites, another of the three major families of the Levites, to set it forward, and other of the Levites, all that could skill of instruments of music. And this is a little confusing. This does not mean that the Levitical singers or musicians played music to accompany the workers in the temple. It simply means that those who were given the responsibility of oversight of the work that was going on in the temple, they were also, one of their responsibilities was that of the Levitical singers. Verse 13. Also they, this being the musicians, were over the bearers of burdens, and were overseers of all that wrought the work in any manner of service. And of the Levites there were scribes and officers and porters, the other Levites than the musicians. Their responsibilities were as scribes and officers and porters. Their work in and around the temple. In other words, and at this time, not very many people had the education to read and write. So it was very often that the Levites who were trained to read and write served as scribes and officers or secretaries, if you will. Verse 14. And when they brought out the money that was brought into the house of the Lord, Hilkiah the priest found a book of the law of the Lord given by Moses, by the hand of Moses. No doubt this was probably the original Pentateuch, the one of the first five books of the Bible. The Hebrew, it's called the Torah. In the Greek language, the Pentateuch. Don't let that throw you. But it was to be kept in the Ark of the Covenant, as we read in Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 26. And I thought to make another point on the Ark of the Covenant, but I think I'll wait. But these are high-ranking folks, Shaphan, and those who were responsible for overseeing the renewing of the temple. But this, we see, too, though, that they found the book of the law. Well, what should be so unusual about finding the book of the law in the temple of God? Well, you see, under Manasseh and Ammon, it's not unlikely that the book of the law had been totally done away with. This, no doubt, someone stuck this copy back for safekeeping. Verse 15. And Hilkiah answered, answered and said to Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah delivered the book to Shaphan. In 2 Kings chapter 22, verse 8, it states that Shaphan read the book of the law, or at least parts of it, himself. Remember, Hilkiah is the high priest. And verse 16, And Shaphan carried the book to the king, and brought the king word back again, saying, all that was committed to thy servants, they do it. In other words, he reported back on the progress of the restoration of the temple. And, oh, by the way, boss, we found something else in the temple. Verse 17. And they have gathered together the money that was found in the house of the Lord, and have delivered it into the hand of the overseers, and to the hand of the workmen. The work is progressing well, and we found even some money left over in the treasuries. Again, no doubt that someone who cared about the temple had stuck back, because if Manasseh and Ammon would have found it, you can be rest assured it would have been gone. Oh, and there is one other matter. Then Shaphan the scribe told the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest hath given me a book. And Shaphan read it before the king. And this is not to be taken that Shaphan sat down and read the entire Pentateuch or Torah to Josiah, but no doubt he read selected passages. Verse 19. And it came to pass, when the king had heard the words of the law, that he rent his clothes. Now, to rend the clothes, of course, is an act of astonishment, or it could be even an act of mourning, for example. Possibly the first time, Josiah, a very righteous king. As I said, though, that was when he was under the influence of Zephaniah and the prophet Jeremiah. But is it possible that this was the first time that Josiah had heard the word of God? And again, I'll submit to you that under Manasseh and his father, Josiah's father, Ammon, you can bet that he didn't hear the word of God. Why? They wouldn't have stood for it. So very possibly the first time that Josiah has heard the actual word of God. Verse 20. And the king commanded Hilkiah, the high priest, and Ahikam. Ahikam, by the way, is mentioned in Jeremiah chapter 26, verse 24, the fact that he saved Jeremiah's life. The son of Shaphan, and Abdon, the son of Micah, and Shaphan the scribe, and Asaiah, a servant of the king, saying, verse 21, go inquire of the Lord for me, and for them that are left in Israel and in Judah, concerning the words of the book that is found. I wonder who they will inquire of the Lord. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is poured out upon us, because our fathers have not kept the word of the Lord, to do after all that is written in the book. The law had not just for their fathers, it was for this generation that they were a part of as well. But the law, if you had not ever read it, and then you read Leviticus 26 and Deuteronomy 28, where you find that if you do things God's way, you'll receive His blessings. If you don't do things God's way, you receive His curses. And Josiah realizes that for a long period of time, the people had neglected the word of God, and therefore the curses would be upon them. Verse 22. And Hilkiah and they that the king had appointed went to Huldah the prophetess, the wife of Shalem, the son of Tikvath, the son of Hasra, keeper of the wardrobe. Now she dwelt in Jerusalem in the college, and they spake to her to that effect. Now, a prophetess is feminine, and if it didn't occur to you, we are talking about a woman. And, you know, many people would be, what, going to a woman? for an authoritative opinion on the Word of God. I thought Paul taught that women were supposed to sit in church and keep their mouth shut. And you certainly wouldn't want a woman preacher. Well, that's not what these people thought. And, you know, she must have been known to have prophetical gifts. I already mentioned two prophets who were around at the time that would have been available if the people had gone to inquire the word of the Lord. Zephaniah for one, Jeremiah another. We're also going to learn that Zedekiah, another prophet of God, was also available at this time. So, yes, they went to a woman to get an authoritative opinion on what the word of the Lord was all about. And she was in the college, note. The keeper of the wardrobe, no doubt this was, we're talking about garments, no doubt, the garments of the high priest, Hilkiah, or of the king himself, very possibly. 23. And she, Huldah, we're talking about, answered them, "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, tell ye the man that sent you to me." Now, you see, God doesn't have any problem with a woman speaking his will to the people. It happened before with Huldah. Deborah in the Old Testament, a judge of Israel, was also a prophetess. Miriam, the sister of Aaron and Moses, also a prophetess. In the New Testament, you have the four daughters of Philip, who were all prophetesses. In the future, you're going to have God speaking through women. Joel chapter 2, where God says, "I'll pour my spirit out on your sons and your daughters." I'm talking about God's election. There will be representation in God's elect, who are the daughters of God. Here, that she says, "Tell ye the man that sent you to me." She used the term man, God did, I better said, because what she's about to say applies to all men. "Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will bring evil," this means calamity, "upon this place and upon the inhabitants thereof, even all the curses." I mentioned Leviticus 26 and Deuteronomy 28. If you're not familiar with them, take a side assignment and give them a read. "That are written in the book which they have read before the king of Judah." And the law is factual. You know, God doesn't say things and give commandments just because they sound good, or it's what he felt like saying at that particular time, and he might change his mind. No, he doesn't change his mind. Again, the law is factual. And if you break the law, you're going to be punished. You're going to pay for it. In fact, only if he loves you or is he going to chastise you, as it reads in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 6, and the following verses. Now, many have problem understanding. Now, wait a minute. You said Josiah was a righteous king of Judah. He was. He did a lot to remove idolatry from the land. But we're going to learn that it wasn't Josiah who had messed up here. It was the people of the land, the inhabitants of Judah, and also what was left of the 10 tribes to the north. If you break God's law, you're going to pay for it. Verse 25, "Because they have forsaken me." Josiah didn't forsake them. The people did. "And have burned incense unto other gods, that they might provoke me to anger with all the works of their hands," all the little idols that they've carved out of sticks and rocks. "Therefore my wrath shall be poured out upon this place and shall not be quenched." Now, when God's wrath is poured out, I hope you're not the recipient of that. And, you know, there comes a point in time, and I think it's not the so far distant future, that God's wrath is going to be poured out again. Matthew chapter 26, verse 39, Jesus asked, isn't there a way that this cup can pass? Many teach that that means he had a weak moment and was asking God, isn't there some way that I don't have to be crucified on the cross? Jesus never had a weak moment. He was already thinking about the second advent. And when he returns, the cup of God's wrath will be poured out. Verse 26. And as for the king of Judah, now Huldah's and God's word to the king himself turns to the king of Judah. There was only one at this point in time. Who sent you to inquire of the Lord? So shall ye say unto him, thus saith the Lord God of Israel concerning the words which thou hast heard. And verse 23, she said, the man. Here she said, the king of Judah. This applies to Josiah alone. Because thine heart was tender, and thou didst humble thyself before God when thou heardest his words against this place and against the inhabitants thereof, and humblest thyself before me, and didst rend thy clothes and weep before me, I have even heard thee also, saith the Lord. Now, you see, this is a very good example of that if you do things God's way, you aren't necessarily affected by how the nation is going. The nation can turn against God and forsake him. But if you, on the other hand, stick with your Heavenly Father and you humble yourself before him, you don't have to suffer what the whole nation suffers. And that's what's happening here. And I guess that's as good a place to stop as any. Also, we learn from God's word that if we exalt ourselves, be ready to get humbled, because God will abase you. That means to bring you low. But if you'll humble yourself, as Josiah did, then God will exalt you. Josiah, the last righteous king of the land of Judah, the kingdom of Judah, but he's got problems among the inhabitants of the land. Well, don't miss our next lecture. They're going to have a very special Passover, and Josiah, in his compassion and righteousness, tries to get the attention of the people to have them repent and turn back to the Lord. How will that work out? Well, we'll see in our next lecture. We got a short message. We'll ask you to listen a moment, won't you please?
The Mark of the Beast on CD is our free introductory offer to you. What is the Mark of the Beast? Many false teachers would have you believe it will be a tattoo on your forehead or a computer chip implanted under your skin. It is getting late in the game. You need to know what the mark of the beast is. As it's written in Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, many will be deceived. There is no need for you to be deceived. Christ said in Mark 13:23, behold, I have foretold you all things. Jesus indeed told us how not to be deceived, and Pastor Arnold Murray takes you on a step-by-step study of God's Word concerning this critical subject, the mark of the beast. The telephone call is free. The CD is free. We don't even ask for the shipping and handling. It is free as well. All you need to do is call 800-643-4645 to request your one-time, one-per-household copy of the mark of the beast. You may also request your free CD by mailing your request to Shepherd's Chapel, Post Office Box 416, Gravette, Arkansas 72736. Don't be deceived by Satan.
Welcome back. We're glad you could join back with us. Let's have the 800 number, please. 800-643-4645. That number good throughout Puerto Rico, the U.S., and Canada. If you have a question, a biblical question, feel free to call that 800 number and leave your question. Please don't ask questions about a specific individual, denomination, or organization. We try to teach God's Word in a positive manner, throwing out negative about others, particularly our brothers and sisters in Christ. Serves no purpose. We simply won't do it. We'll let the Word do the teaching, the correcting, and the healing, fully capable of all three. If you're listening by shortwave radio or studying via the internet somewhere around the world that's unable to access the 800 number, your announcer at the end of the hour will give you our mailing address. Quite all right to mail your questions in, being the point. Got a prayer request? We don't need a telephone number. We can do away with it. You don't need a mailing address. Talk to your Heavenly Father. I encourage you to make time at least once a day to talk with your Father. You should be able to talk to Him just like you would your flesh father. That's how close a relationship you should have with your Heavenly Father. And He's always there for you 24/7. And, you know, you don't have to go through any fancy rigmarole, getting down on your knees and closing your eyes. You can talk to Him anywhere, anytime. And He's very intelligent. He knows if you're driving down the highway and you want to talk to Him, you sure don't want to shut your eyes. We do have these prayer requests, Father. We come united as one in the name of Your Son, Jesus Christ. We ask You to look on these, Father. You know their needs, alcohol abuse, drug addiction, Father, illness. You know, if it is Your will, a special blessing on each of these. We also lift up our military troops who are in harm's way around the world, Father. Watch over, guide, protect, touch, heal. In Yeshua, Jesus' precious name, amen, and thank You, Father. All right, let's get to some questions and see what's on the mind of folks. Ron is first up from Washington. If someone commits rape, can they be forgiven in the flesh? What is the punishment for this? And Ron, I know, is probably thinking about the first epistle of John, chapter 3, verse 15, which states that a murderer cannot have salvation in the flesh. Why? Because God said if someone's found guilty of premeditated murder, you kill them. You send them up to me. I want them. We're going to have the real trial with the victim present and the murderer or murderess, as the case may be. In Deuteronomy chapter 22, verse 23, in the following verses, we learn that in the law, the penalty for rape is identical to the penalty for premeditated murder. Having said that, I know of no place in the Word that says that a rapist cannot be forgiven in the flesh. However, that being said, due to the fact that the law states that the punishment for rape and murder are identical, I got to believe that God feels exactly the same way about rape that He does about murder. Janice in West Virginia. I would like to know what it means when it says once saved, always saved. Now, this phrase that you're quoting there is not biblical. You won't find that phrase in God's Word. All of us are going to be judged for the sins that we commit that we have not repented of. And when does that happen? Well, you can read about it in Revelation chapter 20. It's called the Great White Throne Judgment. And at that time, and of course, who's sitting on the white throne? It's your Heavenly Father, and He is the judge, and I'm talking about with the capital J. You know, it doesn't matter really whether you're forgiven in the flesh for murder or rape. At that point in time, that's when your real trial is, and that's when you will be judged either to the lake of fire, which means your existence is completely blotted out forever, the eternity, or you go into the eternity. So, again, those sins that you haven't repented of, you are going to be judged. The books will be opened up, as it states there in Revelation 20. And if you've got 10, 15, 20 sins listed by your name, you're going to be judged. If you repent of those sins, it's like you take an eraser and wipe them away. You will not be judged on those. The beauty of Christianity. Repent and repent often is the message. Alfred in Georgia. Who is the father of the Asian nations. Well, the origin of the Asian nations you can read about in God's Word in Genesis chapter 1. They are part of the sixth day creation. You won't read that in the Bible, but that's when they were created in Genesis chapter 1, as opposed to the man Adam, who was created from the clay in Genesis chapter 2. And you follow, why don't we ever talk about the Asian race? Well, because we teach the Bible here, and the Bible is a history of one man. That man's name, the one who was created in Genesis chapter 2, is Adam. In the Hebrew tongue, Eth Ha'adam, more specifically, with the article, the man Adam. The history of him you read about in the Bible, his family, his descendants, and also the peoples who came in contact with that family throughout the centuries. And to answer your question, you know, God looks upon his creation at the end of Genesis chapter 1. It states he looked and it was good. So he's pleased with all of his children, regardless of race. Frank in New Mexico, who did the Lord give the keys to? And I don't know which keys you're talking about. I guess I'll go with the most important key that you can possess, and that is the key of David. Revelation chapter 3, verse 7, you learn that that is a key that opens doors, and the door is the Scriptures, God's Word, that no man can shut, and shuts doors that no man can open. Follow on a couple verses, and you learn that that's written to the church of Philadelphia. It's one of only two that Christ found no fault with, because why? Well, they taught who the Kenites are, those who claim to be of our brother Judah, but are of the synagogue of Satan. My words, no, the words of Jesus Christ, Revelation chapter 2:9 and Revelation chapter 3:9. Frank in New Mexico, who did the Lord... Oh, we got that one already. Robert from California. When the reference is made that Enoch and Noah walked with God, does this mean that they physically walked with God, or does it mean that anyone who loves God as they did, as him walking by our side every day and leading us every day? Well, what that means of Enoch and Noah was that they didn't mix with the fallen angels. And to walk with the Lord means to do things his way. It doesn't mean that you physically walk with him. Many times in the Word it says that the kings of Judah walked in the way of their father David, meaning their ancestor David. And he walked in the way of God, and therefore that's the way you want to walk. You follow with another, during these end times, has God sped up time? It appears that time is moving faster and faster. And that happens when you get older, actually, Robert, that time... No, I'm digest. It does seem that the prophecies of God's Word are coming ever faster and faster. That's why God uses the term labor pangs in his Word. That the pangs of a new age are becoming closer and closer, meaning they're coming faster and faster. And that's why, you know, the prophets wanted to live in this particular time, because of they knew that the prophecies would start coming to pass ever and ever more quickly. We're not too far down the road, in my opinion. I'm not setting dates, but keep your eyes open, your watchman. David in Connecticut. The other day I heard you say there are the very elect 7,000, then there are 12,000 of each tribe for 144,000 that are the elect. I thought that the third that stood with God in the first world age were the elect, is this right? Also, were the third that were with God in the first world age judged at that time? And David, you're confused that there were one third of God's children who followed Satan in the first earth age. Revelation chapter 12, which is a parenthetical chapter, will tell you about the third who followed the tail of the dragon. Who's the dragon? That's Satan. Now, those who stood with God against Satan at the time of his rebellion are his elect. And, you know, the numbers 7,000, 144,000 don't get all caught up in that is an exact number. What is the number 7 in biblical numerics? It's spiritual perfection or spiritual completeness. So it's whatever number God says is right. But the 7,000 are those who will not worship the Antichrist. They won't bow a knee to Baal, as it states in the book of Romans and prophetically in 1 Kings. But then the 12,000 from each tribe will hear the witness of the 7,000, in my opinion, and go, that's right, and then they will stand with the 7,000 against Satan. Maria in Georgia. Love is always patient and kind. It is never jealous. Love is never boastful or conceited. It is never rude or selfish. It does not take offense. It is not resentful. Love takes no pleasure in other people's sins, but delights and truths. It is always ready to trust, to hope, and to endure whatever comes. Is this quote in the Bible? And you need to check out 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 1 and the following verses, Maria. But substitute the word charity for love in what you said, and it's very, very close to what you have written out here. Charity in the Greek language is agape, and it means love. It can just as easily have been translated love as charity. Lydia in Kentucky. I was at my daughter's house yesterday. We were talking about the Antichrist coming. She said he was already here, that he was killing people over in some country, cutting the people and children heads off if they said that they were Christians and loved God. Is this right? I believe we are in the sixth seal. Is this all true? Well, actually, the Antichrist comes in the sixth seal. He is not here on earth at this time. Yes, there are some wicked, evil people, but you know that should only not surprise us at all either. Why? I think that the one third of God's children who followed Satan in the first earth age are here in the flesh during this generation. Why? Because the Antichrist returns. Once again, they have a chance. Do you want to follow God or do you want to follow Satan into the lake of fire? Leave it at that. Kurt in Tennessee. Revelation chapter 12, verse 7. Is this future? It certainly is future. That scripture tells us that there'll be a war in heaven between Michael and his angels and Satan and his angels. Michael prevails and casts Satan and his angels out onto earth. That is when Satan will be here in his role as Antichrist. And as it states there in the latter verses of chapter 12, woe unto you on earth. Fred from Virginia. And thank you for your kind comments. Question. In Father's Law, it says, thou shalt not commit adultery. Studying with you, I have learned that in the books of Kings and Chronicles, I am concerning King Solomon, had 700 wives and 300 concubines. Is this not adultery, or am I missing something? Well, you see, at the time of the kings of Israel and Judah, and long before that, that it was not illegal for them to have multiple wives. Now, did it please God that Solomon had 700 wives and 300 concubines? I can assure you it did not, because in Deuteronomy chapter 17, verse 17, God said, "A king of Israel shall not multiply wives to himself." Why? Because he would be distracted from doing what he's supposed to be doing as the king. And I would certainly think 700 wives and 300 concubines would become quite distracting. And also consider, what was it that those 700 wives, many of them were foreign, 300 concubines, many of them were foreign. They brought their gods from their lands with them. I'm talking with a small g. Solomon set up little altars for them all over the Temple Mount, and even started worshiping them himself. That's what brought about the split of the nation, Judah and Israel. God took 10 of the tribes away because of Solomon's idolatry. Willie in California, my question, who was the person who helped Jesus carry the cross? Well, he's named by name in Matthew chapter 27, verse 32, a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. And Cyrene, those of you not familiar with the biblical geography, located in northern Africa. Janet in Kentucky, and thank you for your concern for how things are going at the chapel. We're rocking right along, going to keep feeding God's word as long as the Lord wants us to. But thank you for your thoughts. Your question: I recently tried to go to a local church, and I really enjoyed worshiping the Lord with others until the end of the service, when they prayed and began speaking in some spiritual language. I didn't understand what they were saying. I've prayed about this. I know for a fact we all sin in the flesh, and I don't feel at all comfortable trusting my eternal life to any person, much less in a language I don't know. I think they love the Lord, but really, they could be saying anything. What does the Bible say, if anything, about this? Well, the Bible states that in Acts chapter 2, verse 4, and the following verses, that the Pentecost tongue, which is the cloven language tongue that the disciples spoke when the Holy Spirit came upon them, was understood. That was the miracle of it, was that the language they spoke was understood by everyone, no matter what language they spoke. And there were people there from all over the world. And it was like they could hear and understand, even in the language, the dialect of the county where they were born. That was the miracle of the language they spoke. It wasn't someone getting up and speaking some gobbledygook that then someone had to interpret and tell the congregation what the word of the Lord was. The evidence of the Holy Spirit is that everyone understands. That's the same language, Janet, that God's elect will speak when they are brought up before the councils, the synagogue of Satan, as it's written in Revelation 2:9 and 3:9. That language will be understood by all, and it's what's said can't be argued by anyone. Why? Because it's the Word of God through His Holy Spirit. Robert in Georgia, thank you for your fine Bible study. You're welcome. We're glad you enjoy studying. Where can I find in the Bible the three wise men that came to visit baby Jesus? Well, you won't read that there were three wise men who came to visit baby Jesus. In Matthew chapter 2, verse 1, you'll learn that there were wise men from the east, but it doesn't say how many. But if you drop on down to verse 11 of Matthew chapter 2, it states that they brought gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Three gifts, thus three wise men. Esther, that's where that comes from. Esther in Georgia. And that reminds me, too, though, there's some folks down in Texas, you know, and they said that the three wise men were firemen at one point in their careers. And they said, well, how come is that? And they said, well, it says in the Bible that they came from afar. And if you don't know Texas lingo, they say the word fire as far. And if they came from afar, then they had to be firemen. Esther in Georgia. Concerning the Song of Moses, how many verses are we supposed to learn? Also the Song of the Lamb, because there is a lot of them. And you're right on the Song of the Lamb, because I think the Song of the Lamb is the entire Word of God. Kind of difficult for us in the flesh to memorize, but you know what? I think it's going to be like Ezekiel in Ezekiel chapter 3, where God said, Ezekiel, take this roll and take it in your mouth and eat it. I think it's going to be just like that. Song of Moses, you'll find Deuteronomy 32, verses 1 through 43. I am out of time, and I love you all a great deal. Why? Because you enjoy studying God's Word in depth. And you know what? When Father looks down and he sees you studying the letter that he wrote to you, I'm talking about the Bible, it makes his day. And, you know, when you do things his way, you can expect his blessings. We are brought to you by your tithes and offerings. If we've helped you, help us keep coming to you and to reach out to others who are lost in this world of darkness. Most important, this, you stay in his word every day. Every day in your Father's Word is a good day, even with trouble. Do you know why? It's because Jesus is the living Word.
Hearing God's Word with understanding will change your life. We hope you have enjoyed studying God's Word here on